Well, it's Mother's Day, and we know why mothers get their own day, right? Because if we don't give it to them, they'll ground us. No, mothers get their own day because mothers are great. Mothers are special. They're miracle workers. That's their job. They're in the business of making miracles. They make things good as new. They fix things. They make things better. You know, white pants after a ball game, good as new. They sew buttons on, good as new. You know, when you're little and you fall and get an owie, just a simple kiss makes it good as new. Mothers are in the business of working miracles and making things good as new. God is also in the business of working miracles, but instead of making things good as new, God makes them brand new. Revelation 21, verse 5, God says, "Behold," or "look, I'm making all things new." And so God's desire is for us to become brand new spiritually. God's desire is to see radical transformation in our lives so that one day we look back on our life and we think, man, I can't believe I'm the person I am. Like, that is a miracle, knowing who I used to be and knowing who I am now. That's what God wants for our life. And we know justification, salvation. We know that God made us new when we put our faith in Jesus for eternal life. But there's also sanctification, salvation. And JB talks about this all the time. It's that aspect of your salvation as the believer, now you're growing as a Christian. And sanctification is God's process of transforming us into being brand new spiritual beings. In our text today, 2 Corinthians 3:17, we're going to see what Paul had to say about God's process of transformation. Like I said earlier, we're going to see three things. We're going to see a common mistake we all make in the Christian life. And this is why you need to listen up, because we all make this mistake. I make it, you make it. It's common to all of us. The second thing is, what is spiritual transformation? We hear about it, we talk about it, we even read it. Sometimes we just read right through it. But what is it? How does it work? And how can I be transformed? And then third, we're going to see, what are we supposed to do? Eric, you told me all this stuff, but now what am I supposed to do with it? So that would be the third thing. Well, let's get into it. Start at verse 18. It says, "But we all." And right away, we see something. When I started my preaching courses at Dallas Seminary, they warned us. They said, okay, as soon as you get up there and start teaching and making your points, people are going to sit back and say, yeah, that's probably true. But not for me, because I'm the exception, because da-da-da, whatever reasons they have in their head. But right away, we see, but we all, there are no exceptions. I'm not the exception. You're not the exception. The Apostle Paul is not even the exception here. We are all in need for transformation. And it says, "But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory." So if you're here and you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ for your eternal life, you got it. You're saved. But God wants to transform you. He wants to make you brand new. Now, transformation is a process, and we all transform and grow spiritually at different rates. And a reason for this is because God has a plan. He has a story for each one of us, and that story plays out differently for everyone. But another reason that people grow at different rates spiritually is because when we trust in Christ, we're saved, and it's as a work of the Holy Spirit. But then, for some reason, as we live the Christian life, we retreat back to living in our own power and not in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Galatians did this, and it's why Paul, when he wrote the book of Galatians, he says, "You having begun with the Spirit, are you now trying to be matured by the flesh or by your own power?" So it's a common mistake, and it's a fundamental mistake, and we all make it. And here it is we try to do it in our own power. I have your first thing there. We stunt our own growth or our own transformation. But as I was going over this last night, you know, nothing like the last minute, I thought, hey, that's not a very good point. And it needs to be a little bit clearer. We stunt our own growth because we get in the way. We get in the way of the Spirit. And so I just wrote in my thing, you know, just to the side, I said, we get in the way. That's the first thing we need to realize when it comes to our transformation. As we talk about what it is and how we can be transformed, we need to realize that the main thing is we get in the way. I had a professor, Dr. Pentecost, JB talks about him all the time. He's like 97 or 98 years old. But when he was in seminary at Dallas, I think that was like 1930-something, maybe 40s, but he went to school with a classmate, and his classmate played football with a guy, I think his name's Reg. In the early 1900s, he's this great football player. And Dr. Pentecost said, what was it like to block for Reg? And he goes, oh, no, you don't block for Reg. You get out of Reg's way. And when he said that, he made the correlation to the Spirit. He says, when the Spirit's running, get out of the Spirit's way. Don't get in the way of the Spirit, because the Spirit knows what the Spirit's doing, and he's the agent of your transformation. So I think a better point really is, don't stunt your growth, get out of the way. So 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, do not quench the Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 says, do not grieve the Spirit. Because when we quench the Spirit or grieve the Spirit, we hinder the Spirit's transforming work in us. And we don't want to do that. So we want to get out of the way. In a minute, I'm going to show you just how we get in the way of the Spirit. But before that, let's look at the rest of the text. Paul writes, we all are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Now, when Paul says with unveiled face, he's alluding back to Exodus, Moses. In Exodus chapter 34, Moses would go speak to God, then he would come out and he would speak to all the Israelites, and then he'd put a veil on. And so I'm just going to flip over. You don't need to turn back to Exodus 34. It's a long journey backwards. And it says, verse 34, but whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take off the veil until he came out. And whenever he came out, he spoke to the sons of Israel what he had been commanded. And the sons of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the face of Moses shone. So Moses would replace the veil over his face until he came in to speak with the Lord again. So he would speak to the Lord, and in his presence, he would be transformed. And then he would go out, and the Israelites would see his transformation. His face would glow, but his transformation would go away. And so, not to discourage the Israelites, he would veil himself. So as his glory faded, they wouldn't be like, oh, where's it going? And so then he would be veiled until he'd go be in the presence of God again, and then he would glow again. And so a veil really does two things. When I think of a veil, I think of it gets in the way of sight. Like if I'm wearing a veil, I can't see you very clearly. In fact, I'm not really wearing my glasses, so I can't really see clearly in the back. But if I'm wearing a veil, you can't see my face. And so the veil works two different ways. When Heidi and I were getting married, something came up about a veil, and I don't know why, but Heidi she decided not to wear a veil. And I remember standing up there, you know, you got your right over left and you're nervous. And I remember Heidi, the doors opening, and I remember Heidi walking out smiling, and she was just glowing. She was beautiful. And I'm like, woo. And I look at JB and I'm like, did you see what I see? And JB's like, I see what you see. And so I'm like, oh. And I just stared at her as she came down the aisle, and she was glowing and glistening. I think we all were glistening, though, because the AC was broke. But and if she had worn a veil, I would not have seen her beauty approaching me. And if she had worn a veil, she wouldn't have seen my goofy reaction. So a veil works two ways. Moses' face would glow after being in the presence of God. He would spend time with God, and he would be transformed in his appearance. I'm going to say that again because that's really important. When Moses spent time with God, his appearance would transform. And so us too, when we spend time with God, we want to be transformed. I look at verse 7. In verse 7 it says that his glory was fading. Verse 13 it says, Moses used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. Our transformation doesn't fade away. This chapter, chapter 3, is really about the old covenant being superior to the new covenant, in that the old covenant would fade away someday and that the new covenant would come and replace it, and it would remain forever. And so he uses transformation to talk about that. Our transformation doesn't fade away. It's here to remain. It stays. And as we become more like Jesus, we don't have to worry about it fading away. We are transformed because we're not veiled. We can see Jesus clearly and spend time with him, and then our appearance transforms. There's no veil to hinder it or anything like that. But how do we see Jesus? We see him in the Scripture, and that's the mirror in the text. It says that we're looking intently at the mirror. The mirror is the scripture. We're transformed when we look into the scripture and we see the character and the person of Jesus. Remember Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs? Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? That's the same idea. What happened when the evil queen, I couldn't find her name. Is it just the evil queen? I think so. But when the evil queen said, who's the fairest of them all? And then one day she got a bad answer. It was like, well, Snow White's the fairest. When we come to the scripture, Jesus is always the fairest of them all. Don't come to the scripture expecting to see how great you are, okay? Don't come and say, oh, yeah, I keep X amount of commandments. I'm pretty good. Don't come and say, oh, I already know that. Okay, I'm done. I read it. Don't come to the scripture and think, oh, I already know that. I've studied that my whole life. I already know it. Come to the scripture expecting to see Jesus. Come to the scripture and say, okay, I want to be more like your son, God. Show me today when I read this. And this is how it works. You come, let's take John 1:14. It says, Jesus was full of grace and full of truth, okay? And a mistake we do is we come and we read that verse and go, yeah, I'm pretty gracious and yeah, I'm truthful. But that's not what the text says. Jesus was full of grace and full of truth. Not kind of sometimes. He was full of grace, full of truth. Now, if I go to a restaurant and I have dinner and the dinner experience is subpar and the waiter or waitress was not very good, I might be full of truth come tip time, right? But we're to be full of grace and full of truth. What is grace? JB says it all the time. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. And when we really think about it, we don't like that because we look at other people and like, they don't deserve that. They don't deserve a good tip. But that's grace. And I tend to tip better when the service is poor. Not because I think they deserve it. It's the exact opposite. They don't deserve it. But I love to try and live out my life like Jesus, who is full of grace and full of truth. And so a lot of times I will tip above and beyond when the service is bad. And for some reason, I find joy in giving money to people when they don't deserve it because I'm so moved by the fact that I have eternal life as a free gift. And I didn't do anything. In fact, if God said, what can you do? I would freak out and be like, I don't know, because I could try and trick you, but you're God, so I can't really trick you. And so I'm so moved by that grace that I want to live that grace out. And so when we read the Bible, we read verses like John 1:14, full of grace, full of truth. God, how can I be full of grace and full of truth? Where am I not being gracious? Where am I not being truthful? Or we read Ephesians 4 where Paul says, speak the truth in love. We say, where am I not being loving as I'm being full of truth? How can I be like Jesus in what Paul's writing about in Ephesians? So Moses would spend time in the presence of God with an unveiled face and be transformed. And we too, when we spend time in the Word, seeing Jesus, we are transformed in our appearance as well. The word reflect, or behold here, let's see, in verse 18, it says, beholding as in a mirror, and we said that's the scripture, beholding as in the scripture the glory of the Lord Jesus. And that word behold doesn't just mean to look at. It does mean that, but it also means to reflect. So as we look for Jesus in the scripture so that we are transformed, we then are to reflect that transformation out in our life. People are to look at our lives and not see us, but to see Jesus. I had a friend in high school. It was my senior year, I believe. She struggled. I remember talking to her one Wednesday night after church or something, and she was the only believer in her family, and she was around a lot of, all of her friends really were Calvinists, and if you know Calvinist theology, it's God chooses some for salvation and others he doesn't choose, and she was terrified because she thought, what if God hadn't chosen her family, and she'd be spending all eternity without her loved ones. And I said, you know, forget all that. What I understand the Bible to say is this, that people don't choose God. They don't believe in God because they don't think he's real, because they can't see God. God is spirit. You can't see him. But what did God do to fix that problem? He sent his one and only son. Colossians 1:15, John 1:18 says that he is the image of the invisible God. He sent his son to represent him on earth. And then as he left, as we all saw in John, he left and Acts starts out, he's sending out the church. Who, the church are carrying on the ministry of imaging God to a world that can't see him. And so what I told her was, our transformation is really a process of adding brushstrokes to a portrait, not of ourselves, but of Jesus. And the more we're transformed, the more brushstrokes we make in that portrait. And the more we're transformed, the more people see Jesus in our lives, and they no longer see us. But what is transformation? We've talked a lot about it. We want to be transformed because we want people to see Jesus. We don't want people to see us. So what is transformation? How does it work? Well, here in the Greek, transformed is a Greek word called metamorphe. It should sound familiar. It's the process that we describe a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. Caterpillar metamorphs into a butterfly, and it's an inside-out thing. Transformation is an inside-out thing. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Conforming is an outside-in thing. As a potter conforms the clay, he's molding it. It's outside pressure molding it. But transformation is different. The spiritual metamorphosis process is an inside-out thing, and it's done by the Spirit. When 2000, I was 16, I had a big knee surgery, all right? And I had to travel to Dallas after the procedure every other week, I believe. And in the waiting area at the hospital, the candy stripers were always popping popcorn. And it ruined me on popcorn, really. I don't like popcorn. But even though I don't share much of an affection for popcorn, unless it's jalapeno ranch flavored, I know a lot of you like popcorn. But not a lot of you know the process that creates that little white fluffy bite you take. What happens is the kernel, the hard tasteless kernel, is heated up in the microwave probably. And, I remember when I was little, we did like a stove thing and it pops. But most people use microwaves now. So you heat up the kernel, and inside there's moisture. And as the moisture heats up, it turns into steam. And steam rises, or it expands in the kernel, and it's met by resistance of the shell. But when the shell can no longer retain the pressure inside, the internal bursts through the shell, and the external gives way. The internal then dominates the external. In fact, when you look at the popcorn, you don't even see the external anymore. Now you see the manifestation of the internal. And that's transformation. It's an inside-out thing. God and His Holy Spirit speaks to our spirit because in Christ we're all made spiritually alive. He speaks to our spirit, and then our spirit relates the things of God to our soul, and our soul then relates it to our behavior. Now, our soul is us. It's our personhood. It's our personality. And that tends to drive our behavior and how we act. And so, again, transformation is an inside-out process where the Holy Spirit begins to energize us on the inside, heats us up like a microwave, I guess. And as we heat up by reading the Word, being transformed by seeing Jesus in the Scripture, we begin to change. Our soul begins to change. We begin to desire new things. We desire things of God. We don't desire other things that we used to. We start seeing ourselves change. And then eventually that transformation bursts through our outer shell and our external behavior gives way to the internal us, the new us, the us in Christ. And so that's the best I can do on transformation. Tony Evans, from whom I stole this popcorn illustration, because I'm not that clever, he said that God's desire for transforming the believer is to get him or her to pop. And so, as we pop, or we're being transformed from glory to glory, is what the text says. From glory to glory. What does that mean? When I was a baby, I was one kind of glory. I smiled, I would roll over, I would burp maybe, and it's real cute. I was a cute baby, but I grew up, and then I became a toddler, and I was a completely different kind of glory. I could walk around, I could talk, I don't really know what I did, I can't remember, but that was the next kind of glory, and then I grew up, and that's how we changed. You know you're growing up when your clothes don't fit anymore, right? Well, in transformation, you know you're growing up when your selfishness, your sinful habits, your old self no longer fits you anymore. When you wake up one day and you say, I don't want to do that anymore. I don't know why I even did that the first place. It doesn't make sense. That's you changing. That's God getting a hold of you. That's God transforming you into that new person that he wants you to be. It's a spirit thing. And we tend to mess it up because we get in the way of the spirit. Because we think we can do it on our own. I don't know if it's pride, the American dream. I don't know what it is about us, but we tend to try and just do it on our own. And that's not how God designed the process of transformation. It's a spirit thing from the inside out. So how do we not get in the way? What do we do? I think the answer is we live from under the veil. We are to live out from under the veil in the context of the passage. We are made alive by the Holy Spirit, but then we try to live that new life in our own power, and it just doesn't work. What we need to do is live that life in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's not be like the Galatians when Paul says, hey, you began with the Spirit, but now you're trying to do it on your own. What are you thinking? Let's begin with the Spirit, and let's live it out as the Spirit. Like I said earlier, the veil has two functions. It hinders the vision of someone looking, like if Heidi had her veil on, I wouldn't be able to see her face. But if she had a veil on, she wouldn't be able to see my goofy reaction. So there's two things. Look at verse 12. Therefore, having such a great hope, we use great boldness in our speech and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. That's use of veil number one. Number two, it says, but their minds were hardened, for until this very day at the reading of the Old Covenant, or the Old Testament, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So the veil, in the analogy Paul makes, is unbelief. We come to the scripture unveiled because the veil's been taken away. We've turned to Christ. We've put our faith in him. The veil's gone. It's out of here. We don't have the veil anymore. But we mess up transformation because we tend to live as though we're veiled again. We live with unbelief. And this is how it looks like in my life. I tend to call myself a practical atheist. Not because I don't believe in God. I do believe in God. I've trusted in him for eternal life. I'm secure. I know I'm saved. But when I live the Christian life, I tend to trust in myself when I should be trusting in God. And so practically how I live my life, I'm like, why am I doing this in my own power? I'm not even trusting in God. And so I'm nothing more than a practical atheist. I veil myself. I put unbelief on as I try to live. And I struggle a lot with inadequacy. I feel like, man, I'm just not good enough. You know, JB's so good. I'll never be like JB. JB knows so much. You know, you look at other people, and that's my first mistake. I look to other people and compare myself. And that's not right. That's not trusting in God for who he made me to be. The big one I hear all the time is people say, well, I don't think God could ever use me because I just don't know enough of the Bible to be used by God. That's not it. I know a lot of people here, though, are kind of like me. We tend to veil ourselves. We start living the Christian life, and we get out there and do our jobs and do everything, and we have that opportunity to witness, and we're like, yeah, I just don't know if I have all the answers. I probably shouldn't talk. We'll let someone better do it. Well, that's you trusting in your own power, not trusting in God. You're being a practical atheist. You're veiling yourself. That person may not trust in Jesus because you fumble through the gospel, but I'll tell you what happens is you learn from it. You're transformed by it. God makes you better for it. And so we veil ourselves and hinder the Spirit's work in us to transform us. And listen, the Christian life isn't about us to begin with, okay? It's not about our inadequacy or our adequacy. New life isn't about whether or not we're good enough. New life isn't about whether we know enough. New life is about God taking his people and using them for his glory. And I have to say this also. Some people veil themselves not because of their practical atheism, kind of like me, but they're just veiled by the worries and distractions that come with life. There's people who come, who are believers like you and I, who come to the scripture and they don't see Jesus because they're veiled by their anger. They're veiled by their bitterness. They're veiled by their resentment. They're veiled by their jealousy. Others are veiled because they're greedy. Others are veiled because they're self-ambitious when they come to the text. Others are veiled because they have addictions. They're addicted to alcohol or pornography, and they're veiled in that way. We all are sinful people, and we know it. And that's why when we look at our lives, we think, I am not good enough. But the good news is, not that we have been saved and made brand new, but we are being saved, and God is making us new every day. He's making us better, making us brand new. Look at verse 17. It says, now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. There's freedom. Galatians 5:1 says, it was for freedom that Christ set you free, so stop going back under the yoke of slavery. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. There's freedom from your anger. There's freedom from your bitterness. There's freedom from your resentment. There's freedom from your practical atheism. There's freedom from your fear of inadequacy. There's freedom from your lack of knowledge. There's freedom from all kinds of things that set us back from living the Christian life. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is transformation. There is new life.